Amen. So last Saturday, there were a few of us men that were praying up on the mountain. And as I was looking over, I just felt God saying for us, there is so much land for us to still take. There is much to conquer. And if we look at our map there, when you're up on the mountain, it doesn't look too dissimilar. Because when you're really high up on the mountain, and there is much land for us to conquer here as the combined church. And we've been working together with the other churches, and we're trying to do that more and more to really conquer our town of Crabow and our valley of Elgin and beyond. And the other thing that God showed me when we were up there is how the land is divided. So you don't see it when you drive at the back of, like behind Klipkop on the mountain, and you're on the slope of the mountain, you don't see it. But when you're high up and you look down, you'll see all those Bospo roads that actually make a grid, like the land has been divided up. And I felt the Lord saying, we need to divide up this land so that we can take the land for Him. So I want to speak into that this morning. So my title this morning is Much Land to Conquer. And I'm going to try something different now where we've got the Afrikaans scriptures for those of you who are more familiar with the Afrikaans Bible. So if we start in Numbers 34... And remember, God started in Genesis already with His promises to Abraham, and He promised him all these descendants, and He promised him that He would give them this land, and that He would give this land over to them. And He continuously reminds them, and we see Him reminding them in Numbers as well, where He says, command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance is to have these boundaries. And then He goes through and He lists all the different boundaries. So God's given them specific land, and God gave specific boundaries for them as well. And He said, this land is going to be an inheritance for you. And God gave them the land. And I want to believe that for us as well, that God has given us this beautiful valley here, and we need to take the land. We mustn't sit back. We've got to advance, and we've got to work with God and actually take the land for Him. Not quite like they did in those days with the sword, but with a different sword, of course. The word of God, as Ephesians 6 says, the word of God is our sword, and we will take it with that sword, not with the literal sword. I mean, we see also Deuteronomy 11, your territory shall be, Genesis 17, I will give you the entire land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, look, I am giving all this land to you. So God says it many times in the Old Testament to the Israelites that He's giving them this land, that it's an inheritance for them, and they've got to take the land in God's name. So I want to focus today on the account of Joshua. So don't put up the map yet. I'll just leave it there. So you'll remember who Joshua was. Joshua was one of the 12 spies. So Moses had brought the Israelites through the desert. And now they're ready to take this promised land that God's promised them. And so they get 12 spies from each of the 12 tribes. And of course, we've got Caleb there from the tribe of Judah. And we've got Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. And what was special about those two is they were the only two out of the 12 that came back with a good report, with an honest report. The others were, they were like, no. They came back with a dishonest report, and they said, these guys are too big, and it's not going to work. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two that came back with an honest, good report that this is the land that we are going to take. And then, of course, we know that Joshua took over the leadership from Moses. So if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, I love Deuteronomy because it's Moses doing this big handover. And I love the fact that Moses didn't go, oh, God's now disqualified me, so I'm just going to go sulk in the corner and these guys must get on with it. But Moses takes the whole book of Deuteronomy and he's pressing into the guys, remember this, remember what God did for us, remember what He told us, don't forget to do this. And it's like this whole motivational talk and this whole handover that he does. Almost like if you're handing over a church or handing over a role at business, you know, we're talking about a handover and you've got to explain to the next person what to do. And Moses is doing this whole handover to Joshua and to the Israelites. And Joshua then takes over the leadership from Moses. And we know he started with about 2 million people. So I don't know how many people it was by then, but it's a lot of people to lead. That's a rather big church to lead, don't you think? 2 million people. But of course, he had all his guys in place as well. But Joshua had that weight of having to lead these people. And not just lead them like in a cushy church somewhere, but he's leading them now through through the Jordan into the promised land, and they've got to fight kings and take the land. So a big responsibility on Joshua. So that's where we're going to pick up the story now. So I want to look at the map just to see where we are. So you'll see the Jordan River running down the middle of that of the map, and it comes down into the Dead Sea. And east, that's east, east of the Jordan River. I don't know if you can read it from the back, but you'll see the green, the orange, and the red, which is the half tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben. So those three tribes, they wanted to settle on the east. So the promised land was west of the Jordan. They said to Moses, can we settle on the east? And Moses said, I don't really like that idea, but if you come and fight on the west, then we'll let you settle on the east. So those three tribes, or two and a half tribes, settled on the east, but it was a tough life for them, settling where outside of the promised land, because the promised land was actually on the west. Because look what's around them in white there. Edom, Moab, Ammon. Do you recognize those names? The Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. Tough neighbors to have, right? And those guys made it a very difficult life for those two and a half tribes. So just their culture and so not just fighting with them, but also the negative influence of their idols and all that sort of thing. So it was a difficult life for those two and a half tribes settling on east of the Jordan. And what happened is, you can pick it up in 1 Chronicles 5. You'll see eventually the Assyrians come and drive those guys out, and they go into exile. So they were, I think, wrong settling on the east of the Jordan, but they chose to sort of run ahead of God. So that's where we're picking up the story. Joshua 13 verse 1 fits in with our title today. When Joshua was an old man, the Lord said to him, you are growing old, and much land remains to be conquered. I myself, and then verse 6, I myself will drive these people out of the land ahead of the Israelites. So God says there to Joshua, you're growing old, and much land remains to be conquered. So Joshua was, we're guessing, about 100 years old here. So remember, him and Caleb were a little bit younger when they were part of the spy team, came back with an honest report. And then it says in the Bible that at this stage, Caleb was 85. So that's why we can kind of reasonably assume that Joshua was about 100. Okay, next scripture. So what I want to do now is look at some of the attitudes of the different people that we see within that Israelite tribe. And I think the mistake that we can make sometimes when we're going through scripture is we get to Numbers, or we get to a passage like this where God's allocating land, and we think, oh, this is a lot of waff. It's just a lot of boundaries and places and names, and I'm actually not going to take note of it. But if there's always value in scripture, and make sure we don't gloss over that. So I want to just work through the different attitudes of these people as the land's being allotted, but take note of that principle as well, that even within these sections of the Bible that seem like it's just just detail and not teaching, we learn something out of it as well. So we start with Caleb, Joshua 14, verse 11. Remember, he's now how old, Caleb? 85. But I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me out on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So that attitude of Caleb, and he goes on in the next scripture to say, so give me some hills. He didn't ask for the easy flat land. He said, give me the difficult territory. I'm as strong as I was when we went spying. And just that beautiful attitude of Caleb. You'll see Caleb, if you're reading through Joshua 13 and 14, he actually gets allotted first because he was one of the two that came back with an honest report. He got first and Joshua got last. But just that beautiful attitude of don't make it easy for me. And what's our attitude when we say, come on, guys, we need you to join that community. I know Wimchad's running a community right next door to your house, but we want you to go to Valley Road. And you're like, what? I could just walk. Now I've got to drive in the rain. You know, it's sometimes we face difficult circumstances, but are we seeking what the Lord wants and what he wants to achieve, or are we settling for our own comforts? And Caleb had that attitude, give me the hills. I'm 85, but I'm young at heart. Give me the hills and let me go. I can still travel and fight. Actually, Caleb, six times in the Bible, it says he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. So he was known as an overcomer. Isn't that a wonderful sort of script or clause to be attached to your name? He wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And then he offered his daughter's hand to whoever would conquer the town of Debir. And so a guy called Otniel went and conquered this. He must have thought, this guy's got a nice daughter. So he went out and he conquered the town and he became Caleb's son-in-law. Just an interesting fact as well. So Caleb had that attitude of, we want to take. So who amongst you is going to go and take that town for us? You can have my daughter's hand. And that's exactly what he did. So that was the heart of Caleb. Let's go out and conquer. Give me the hills. I'll do it. Second thing we pick up in the text, next slide, is we must accept God's order. So God doesn't, you know, we have a logical order in our mind, like, oh, so-and-so joined the church first, so shouldn't he have become a comm leader first? Or why is he now leading the church and he's not even living in Somerset West? And we have these, like, weird thoughts in our mind that we get from our normal secular world and from business and from family and so on. But God works differently. So this was the homeland allocated to the families of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So I just want to highlight Manasseh and Ephraim. So do we know who was the oldest out of them? So Manasseh was the older of the two brothers. But when Joseph brought the brothers to his father, Jacob, who is their grandfather, he put Manasseh by the right hand of Jacob. Manasseh's the oldest, so he's got to get blessed with the right hand. Ephraim must get blessed with the left hand. What did Joseph do? What did Jacob do? He switched his hands. Well done. Jacob switched his hands, and he put his right hand on the younger one and his left hand on the older one. God sometimes has a different order to us, and we go, no, why is that? But look, who was older between Esau and Jacob? Esau. But who was used more? Jacob. Who was older between I forget his name now. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was older. Isaac was used by God. He became he was Abraham's son that became the father of the nations. Who was older between Cain and Abel? Cain. Abel used more there as well. So sometimes we don't, you know, we look at it and we say, but surely the older one should take the lead, you know, or the one that's been here the longest, but there's a different order to what God does. And we've got to look at that here as well. So let's follow God's order. So let's got to try and knock out what the world has taught us about you, and you must become a community leader, and then you can become a deacon, and then you can become, no. Right? Some people can become elders straight away. You don't have, there's no, like, you become a junior manager, and then a senior manager, and then an executive director, like in business. It's different in the church. It's different in God's world. So let's make sure we're following God's order. Okay, next one. Watch out for criticism and pride. So the descendants of Joseph, we just spoke about them, Manasseh and Ephraim. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, why have you given us only one portion of our land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people? So there, you see that pride coming in. We are a big nation. We should get more land, right? And then criticizing. Why have you only given us this portion of land? So we've got to watch out for that as well. Let's not criticize. If God puts us in a place, then that's where we must put our focus. We mustn't now be prideful and think, but just, I've been in Joshua 20 years now. I should be doing that, not this. Or why are they doing this in the church? Why aren't they supporting us more here in Krabo? Right? We must focus on what God has told us to do. Let's not be critical. Let's not be prideful. Next one. Be directed by God as well. So Joshua 18 verse 1, now that the land was under Israelite control, the entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. And Shiloh, you'll see, was very central and it was flat, but it was a place that God directed them to. So God would put the temple where he wanted it to be. And that ties in with Deuteronomy 12 verse 5 to 7, where Moses said, God chooses the place for worship. So we must remember that as well. God might move us out of here into a different venue. I mean, what? Then people will say, but we were so comfy at Applewood and it was nice and spacious and coffee was good. And now why are we here? But wherever God chooses, God might move us around because he wants us to worship him where he chooses. And he used to place the tabernacle where he wanted the people to worship. So let's remember that. So we mustn't worship where it's most comfortable. We mustn't go to community where it's most comfortable. Where does God want us to go? Where is he placing us as a church? And where is he placing each one of us? Seek God for where he wants to use you. Next one. Joshua 18 verse 3, take action. Then Joshua asked them, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? So God had allocated land through Joshua to the people, and they were obviously hesitating. They were sitting back. Otherwise, why would Joshua say this? So Joshua says, what's holding you back? Go. Take the land. And that's the attitude I want for us as well. We've got all this land, all this opportunity to go and witness for God. What are we doing? Are we sitting back, or are we taking the land? Are we speaking to our neighbors, to our colleagues? Are we speaking to people in the shop? Are we praying for people? You know, you can see someone in the shop that needs prayer. Are you offering them prayer? Are you greeting someone? And if they tell you they're having a tough day, that you then engage with them. You know, how are we witnessing? How are we evangelizing? How are we taking the land for God? Take action. Next one. A structured approach. So I'm going to try a structured approach with us later. So we can all just run out and say, right, let's go. And we'll all just run in different directions. Or we can have a structured approach. How are we going to take Rabo and Elgin in a structured approach? And if we look at Joshua 18 verse 8, as the men went to map out the land, Joshua commanded them, go and explore the land and write a description of it. Then return to me and I will assign the land to the tribes by casting sacred lots here in the presence of the Lord at Shiloh. So they mapped out the land and then they allocated the land. They wanted to make sure that the land was allocated so that they had the whole land. Because they could have also said, hey guys, we across the Jordan, go for it. Go and pitch your tents. But they actually mapped out the land, allocated it to the different tribes so that they could take that whole land for God. A structured approach. Next one, leaders eat last. Joshua 19, verse 49 to 50. Guess who got last? Joshua. After all the land was divided among the tribes, the Israelites gave a piece of land to Joshua as his allocation. For the Lord had said he could have any town he wanted. He chose Timnath-Serai in the hill country of Ephraim. He rebuilt the town and lived there. It's a simple principle. This is a secular book by Simon Sinek. I think he's actually Jewish. And it's a simple business principle as well, that leaders eat last. If you want your people to thrive, then your leaders need to be humble. Your leaders need to be pushing your people forward. And that's what we try and instill in our leadership as well. If you're not seeing that in me, if you're not seeing that in our leaders, then you must tell us. Because that's how we want to live. That's our value, is that we must be humble as leaders. We must push our people forward. We are a community of saints. And your leaders should be eating last, and your people should be the ones thriving. Doesn't look like I always eat last. Huh? Paul even says in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, do what's in the interest of others. Right? Paul also talks about humility and being more concerned for the others and the interest of others than yourself. Okay, so where does the story end now that we've been looking at this morning? Now that they've settled into the land, we go to Joshua 21, verse 43, verse 44 to 45. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of the enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. So God allocated, all the promises came true, and then he gave them rest. but not rest for too long, right? So God gave them rest, but we don't sit back and say, ah, we've arrived. We've got a lekker venue now, got our communities in place, now we can sit back. Now the work starts, eh? Now we've got to make sure that we're taking, us as Joshua must take the land for God. So if we look at what the people have to do, we go further on into Joshua 23. I've highlighted three scriptures there in Joshua 23, which highlights what the Israelites had to do after they had some rest. Verse 3 says, you have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you. So they need to, firstly, remember. They had to remember what God had done for them. How did God get them there? So easy to forget. And now to start grumbling about this hill that I've got to climb every day to go fetch water. But where were you? You were in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. I brought you through the desert. We crossed the Jordan. We defeated all these kings so that you could have this land. So the first thing they had to do was remember. So for us as well, remember what God's done for you. We so easily forget what we've been saved out of. Eh? Do you remember the old you and where God has brought you and how far God has brought you and what God's done for us in this home? So remember. Verse 6, do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Well-known scripture, obedience. Let's be obedient to what God tells us to do. So we know the obvious stuff. We know what we shouldn't do. That's easy. There's a list of laws in the Bible, and we know we mustn't do those things. But what about the stuff that we should be doing, right? If we're not doing what God tells us that we should be doing, then we're also disobedient. So make sure that you know what God wants you to do, and are you doing it? And then verse 10, each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you, just as he has promised. Also a well-known scripture. So remember, God is fighting with us. So when God says, hey, Gideon, you're now living in Valley Road. I want you to take that old road for me. Gideon could say, oh, God, that's not me. But God goes with him. God is with us. We've got to remember that. God goes ahead of us, eh? Just as he opened up the Jordan for them and he went ahead and he defeated these kings. God goes with us. God goes ahead of us. And we've got to remember that. Then I want to land with 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we look at how we respond to this, we're not Israelites now, but we are heirs. Eh? We are heirs as well. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is in the Lord, is not in vain. And you might say, but that's, I've got a full-time job and I've got two kids. I've got grown-up kids. God's now calling me into full-time. So you might say, but it's different for you. You can give yourself fully. I've got a job. I've got two kids. But God will give you something different to do. But give yourself fully to that. So I'm called to maybe preach here, and I'll give myself fully to this. You call to something else. Give yourself fully to that. It's not the same for all of us. So don't compare. Say, but oh, I just don't have time. God will give you a role, and you must give yourself fully to that. God will give you a ministry and a calling of your own and a commission, as we said this morning as well. God will give you tasks. Give yourself fully to what God has given to you. Amen. Ephesians 6, we spoke about this morning as well. And the shoes of the armor of God, put on the shoes. The shoes are the readiness. Yes. The shoes are the readiness to go and share the gospel of peace. So let's be ready. You know, sometimes, again, the spa example, someone needs prayer. Are you ready in the moment? Or are you, I'll pray for you at home. No, pray for them there. Are you ready to share the gospel to someone on the side of the street? Are you ready to pray for someone when they need it? Are you ready to encourage a brother when he's down? So we must have that readiness in us at all times. So if we look at a practical point of view, Lyndon, you got your hands full there. Can you bring that onto the Can you fetch my easel for me while I'm talking? Just bring it down, yeah. So what I felt God laid for us as Chrobo is to actually take the map and to divide it up. So hopefully as it comes closer, you'll see that there is a grid on there. So I sat yesterday drawing a grid on here. So this is the size of a block. And I want us to pray for Chrobo. So we've got stickers here and I've got pens. And I want you to write your initials on a sticker and come and stick a sticker in a block. Wherever you choose, you come and stick a sticker in a block. And that becomes your block to pray for, so that we can pray for the whole area. And don't neglect these areas. Here on the mountain, this is where we were looking down. You can see that where it's divided up with those Bospo roads. Don't neglect this, because Yaku, Quint, and these guys will tell you there's vreselijke goed going on here. So we need to pray for these areas as well. Don't just pray for where we live, but let's pray for all these areas. So you can put your sticker wherever you want. And some of you might be disappointed because you're not on the map. Hey, Lyndon? Face filler. Ah, there's the rest of you. So I didn't go as far as Bot River. We had to draw the line somewhere. But there, a lot of you will be on that map. Obviously, that map is zoomed out a lot more. But again, it's broken into blocks. So come and stick a sticker on you. Put your initials. Come and claim a block for God. So some of the announcements that I missed in the morning, earlier this morning, is there's opportunities to pray. That's where we must start. If we want to take action, the first thing is prayer. So that's your personal prayer, right? Each of us should be praying in our personal devotions. Secondly, in community. So make sure you're participating in community. Make sure you're praying with the people in your community. Thirdly, on a Sunday morning, we have a prayer meeting here before we meet. So our meeting here starts at 9:30. We pray at 9 o'clock. Everyone's welcome. It's not for just the prayer warriors. It's not just for the leaders. It's anybody that wants to pray as well, to pray is welcome at the prayer meeting. And then we have a special fraternal prayer coming up. That is on Monday night, the 14th of September. Don't worry too much about the dates. Joy will send out all the announcements. Just make sure you hear what I'm saying in terms of the heart. You'll get the details sent to you on WhatsApp. That Monday night, we'll have some of the other churches coming with us. And we will pray for Chrobo and Elgin with them as well. And Yak and I will be part of leading that evening. And we'll get some of the other guys in as well. And we will invite the other churches, whoever wants to come from the other churches, to come and pray with us. So prayer is important. The other place that we can take action is to activate other people. So one of the things that's coming up is the prophetic time. It's the Friday night, the 21st of August, and the Saturday morning. The Saturday morning, if you can't make the Friday night, it's going to be more worship. But the Saturday morning at the Somerset West venue is a prophetic time led by Willem, that was Chrobo, and Sean from Gordon's Bay, both very prophetic. And that's going to be a wonderful time. There we go. Thank you. It's going to be a wonderful time of just activating the prophetic. So if you want to take action and you want a bigger toolkit to be able to do that, then come to the prophetic training. And it's not something that you need to be prepared for. Prepare your heart for it, but you don't have to be able to prophesy. Come there and be empowered and come and find out from other people how the prophetic works. Other opportunities is look who's coming to dinner. So you'll say, but that's just a social. But the more we eat together and meet in each other's homes, the more we become unified. And you know, the old Roman soldiers used their shield. I don't know what the English is for it, but in Afrikaans, hulle hak aan mekaar, right? And the more we eat together and do life together, the more our shields will hak aan mekaar, and we will become stronger to be able to take land together. This is not a one-man job, unless you're God. God can take that. But if he's going to use us, we've got to work together. So look who's coming to dinner is important. Other ways that you can help is help people with lifts. About 20% of our congregation here does not have their own transport. So that's some of our young teenage boys, but there's adults as well. find out from the community leaders who can't get to church and community on their own. Get involved. The more people that help, the easier it is to make sure everyone gets here. And then you can also sponsor people. Becky said, what did the camp cost? 780. 780 Rand for a camp. There's probably teenagers that should go that can't afford to go. The church can help, but you can also help. Where can I sponsor someone to actually help? And that is, how do we take the land? We play our part, but we empower others as well. So we can sponsor people, we can lift people, we can encourage people as well. So that's my message this morning, is how do we as Grabo take Grabo and Elgin? Each playing our part and working with others and motivating others. So I'm going to ask Oom